This morning and worship and praise, and we can be going through all sorts of different things, and it is still well with our soul when we have trust and faith in Jesus Christ. I'll be continuing on in my series, Living Out Our Faith, and we have been looking at what it, you know, we've been looking through the book of James and seeing how we live out our faith every day. In the last couple of weeks in this series, we have seen the importance of trials, and even though they are unpleasant to go through, they do help us grow. And when we're going through them, we are to ask our generous Lord for wisdom to see things from His perspective. Getting help to understand our circumstances and to see things that through God's eyes, and that the Lord can work through all sorts of life circumstances. As fully committed followers of Christ, we know that God often grows us in trials. And even though they are hard and difficult to go through, we can still give the Lord praise and glory because our faith grows and our maturity increases. Yet does everyone endure and have victory? Do they have victory in the trials? You know, something that we haven't really looked at, and you know, sometimes will people just throw up their hands and say, "I give up." You know, those are the hard things. That's the difficult things to see, where people just say they have had enough. Maybe the trial is persecution, and persecution can be tough. Even for, like, in the workplace, maybe it's coworkers that are just really giving you a hard time because of your faith. Maybe it's fellow students or other family members. That's really tough when family is ridiculing you for what you believe. By standing for your faith, you can be ridiculed. You can be berated and be the subject of all sorts of harassment. And let's say it's not persecution, but what about desires in ourselves or envy of what this world is, what's going on around us in this world? You long to take part in what looks like fun, but you know that those activities are something the Bible speaks out against. It's temptation. Maybe a temptation to turn your back on the Lord and start living like the world is. Maybe that's something that you're struggling with. And when we look at living out our faith, there is a decision, a commitment to stand firm. That's what we're deciding. We're wanting to make that commitment to stand firm in our faith. And we know that trials help us solidify that faith, but we also have to be aware that some people, they struggle so bad that they're not victorious. So how do I know that? Before I even get into James, we're going to be looking at Matthew 13, 3 through 8. And we're going to look at a parable of Jesus. Matthew 13, 3 through 8. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." If we continue on, verse 17, For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. So Jesus here is beginning to explain what that parable was, what the message behind that parable was. Verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed and fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. You know, this is an interesting parable. But we see that there are some people who receive God's word but don't understand it. Satan quickly snatches it from where it was sown in the heart. Then the second is the person who receives God's word with joy. They're excited to hear it. But no root has grown. And when troubles and trials come, when the difficult times come, they quickly abandon it because there isn't a faith grounding them there. The third is the one who receives God's word but finds other things competing for space. They hear God's word, but they're distracted by the other things going on, worries in life, wealth, and things that distract. This is someone who wants to live maybe with one foot in the kingdom and the other foot in the world. And because they're unfruitful, their faith is of no value. The fourth receives God's word. They take it to heart. They focus on understanding it. They seek the wisdom of the Lord, and their faith is held steadfast. There can be storms, but it will grow and produce a crop. The faith will result in a higher yield. So when I'm explaining a little bit of that, and after hearing the word, is this a description of something right now for you? Maybe it's not a description for you, but maybe you're seeing this as more of a warning of what to be careful of. And I see this as both. It may be a description of something that we're going through. Maybe it's a description of us, one of those things. But it's also a warning for us to keep an eye out for something. Not only are we seeing this play out, but it's also a warning in our own faithfulness. And I hate seeing someone hear God's word and they appear to be really excited about it. They are really just on fire for God one moment, and the next thing they're gone. And I come to find out a little later that they're not living their faith at all. I don't know if that's ever happened to you or you've seen anyone like that, but it's very much a description of what can be. And we have to be careful. Living out our faith is being wise enough to see what is going on, evaluating ourselves, and also wise enough to be careful in not allowing things to pull us away from our faith. And I realize I haven't even gotten to our James passage today, so if you want to turn with me to James chapter 1, we'll be starting with verse 12. James 1:12. I'll be reading through verse 15. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Actually, I'll better put it up here. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. It's interesting how our passage actually kind of follows a little bit of our adult Sunday school this morning. But when I combine this passage in James with the parable that Jesus gave, we see perseverance as a really big key. Blessed is the one who perseveres. There will always be things that try to distract us from our faith. Trials like persecution and temptations to chase after, and maybe other things. But blessed is the one who even in trials and hardships have stood the test and remained faithful in their love and trust in the Lord. And James points out the ultimate blessing that they will receive when they persevere is a crown of life. With Christ, we walk in the newness of life, right? We do. With Christ, we walk in the newness of life right now, and we're given eternal life to come. We're blessed when we persevere in our faith. Yet James looks at not just hardships, but temptations as well. And I want to point out something. Trials or hardships can be the result of poor choices on our part. Believe me, I know that one. Sometimes we create the hardships that we now must endure. Trials and hardships may be the result of someone else's poor choices that we had no part in, or the hardship might just happen because of the broken world we live in. Yet when we get to temptations, there is always a choice on our part when it comes to temptation. I don't care who you are or how long you have been a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have great leadership qualities and you are mature in Christ. You will be tempted. Maybe not all in the same way, not all with the same intensity, but we will all be tempted. How do I know that? Jesus, who is God in the flesh, was led out into the wilderness and was tempted by Satan. Jesus, however, didn't surrender to it. But if Satan tried to tempt Jesus, then we are all fair game. And I could go into more detail on Jesus' temptation, but that isn't the direction I'm going this morning. God brings trials in order to strengthen the Christian's faith, and he never tempts because he never desires his people to sin. God is not the tempter. And James is clarifying that temptation is very real, but it's not from God. And I really appreciate what one author wrote. One author said this: whether trial or temptation, we cannot blame God for our failure to stand firm. In fact, this really points out that human beings bear responsibility for their actions. God has given us free will to choose who we will follow and what we do in our lives. Remember Adam and Eve. They could eat of any tree in the garden. They could eat of anything except for one tree they could not eat from. They were told not to eat of that one tree, and they were told that if they do eat, that they would die. You see, God allowed them free will and told them the consequences. Should they not eat of it, they live. But if they eat, they will die. Who's responsible? Some people might think that God was responsible because he put the tree in the garden. Or God was responsible for allowing the serpent to be in the garden, which ended up tempting Eve. Others will blame the serpent for tempting them. But what is happening? It's the same thing that Adam and Eve did after they ate of the fruit. They pushed the blame on someone else. Eve blamed the serpent, and Adam, well, he kind of blamed Eve. He said, "That woman you gave me." So who is he really blaming? He's almost blaming God. Don't we do the same thing? You have Adam, who went from one moment after God created Eve, he's like, "Whoa, man, yes," to, "God, you gave her to me, and this is what happened." That's what happens with sin. That's what sin does. It makes us want to push off the blame onto something or someone else. "It wasn't my fault. Even though I took the fruit and put it in my mouth, even though I knew it was wrong." Just the other day, I heard an excuse. I accidentally choked someone. So then we ask, "Where were your hands?" "Around the other kid's neck." "But it was an accident." It's from a young child. We don't have to teach that because it's there. It's there. The temptation is not only to sin, but the temptation is also to push the blame on someone or something else. When we fail in a test or in a temptation, there is no one else to blame but ourselves. When we sin, there is no one else to blame. We might want to blame Satan for it, and yes, he oftentimes is pushing, you know, the temptation. He's simply bringing temptation to an area that we already struggle or have desires in. We all have different weaknesses. I've never had the urge to murder someone, so that's not a temptation of mine. Satan doesn't somehow tempt me with that. But I look at Satan as kind of a master fisherman. He sees what we are biting on, and he throws that exact type of temptation, that lure out there, to try and catch us. Now what he tempts you with will be different than what he tempts me with. What the issue is the problem is already in me. It's the things that are in me. The desire or the prone to a certain sin, it's already there. And James has a pretty ugly reality as he describes sin. Verses 14 through 15, "Each one is tempted by his own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death." James doesn't beat around the bush. The sin starts where? It starts in me. It starts in us. It's here in the sinful flesh that it starts with desire. And we're to take our thoughts captive. We are to check our attitudes. We are to have control. Temptation is not in and of itself sinful. Temptation isn't sinful. We all have temptation. It becomes sin when we allow that temptation to become action. Sometimes there are things in our minds, things, our attitudes that are sinful, such as lust, for example. Jesus tells us, yes, to have sexual sin is sin, but lust as well. There may be other things like covetousness, pride, greed, and envy are all sins of the heart. Even though they may not be apparent to anyone else, they are still sin. And it's because they lead us into sinful behaviors. When we give in to the temptation to entertain such thoughts, they take root in our hearts. When we yield to temptation, we replace the fruit of the Spirit with the fruit of the flesh. And many times, what was first entertained as a thought becomes action. We see a progression here in James. Desires and sins in the heart, when allowed to remain, or when they are entertained in the mind, they're beginning this process that James highlights. Desire is basically sins of the heart. It may not have moved to actions, but when they're left unchecked, it leads to that sin, then sin leads to death. What a sad progression. But James is right. He's right on. Temptation is not a sin, but when we want to hang around it, when we just sit there for a while, I think this was a statement made in Sunday school as well, but when temptation is there and we're like, okay, you know, I'll just hang here for a little bit. I don't think it'll be a problem, but I'm just going to hang around. It's a problem because instead we are to flee from it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're promised a couple of things. I don't have it up on the screen, but God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle, and God will provide a way out when it comes to temptation. By being faithful and standing firm, we are blessed through perseverance. We are to flee from temptation. We are to take that way out that God gives us. And we're told that blessed is the man who perseveres. Blessed is the person who perseveres. If God isn't responsible for temptations, if He doesn't send them, what does God send? We see that in the next few verses of James, verses 16 through 18. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. If God doesn't send us temptations, well, we know God doesn't send us temptations, and James is letting us know that what God does send is every good and perfect gift comes from Him. We've already looked at asking God for wisdom during trials. That is a good and perfect gift, wisdom. His Word is a good and perfect gift. The ability to flee and turn away from temptation is a result of the freedom God gives us, which is a good and perfect gift. He paid our ransom, and we are no longer bound in slavery to sin. Wonderful. But as we all know, we must still deal with the sinful nature that we have in us. I am also glad for the good and perfect gift of the Holy Spirit and all He does. The Holy Spirit guides us, directs us, comforts us. He brings the spiritual gifts as well. Those are all good and perfect. But I'm going to get just a little bit real here. When we take in the topic of temptation and gifts, is it possible to receive a wonderful gift and then use it in a sinful way and then try to blame God for it? I believe so. Are children gifts? The answer is yes. Children are gifts, absolutely. But when they push my buttons and I lose it and get angry, and in my anger I say things that are not as a father should, and it is sin. Sin in my words and attitudes. Sometimes I'll make excuses for it. Maybe even blame the kids. Well, they made me get that way. No, they didn't. I can't say I've ever blamed God for giving me the kids and then in a way blame Him. But again, as humans, we will see that. God's gifts are always perfect and good. What we do with them is on us. Sex is a gift. But does it get misused for sin? Absolutely it does. Absolutely. God is not at fault for giving a good, great gift. We cannot blame Him for the condition of our hearts because we are drawn to that gift in unholy ways. We are given many good and perfect gifts, but how we use them is our responsibility. God created many things perfect, but when sin enters, it distorts, it disrupts, and it changes things for sinful purposes. So, in reading this passage, James says every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. And I would completely understand that if we stop there. But then James goes on to say, is the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change with shifting shadows. What does that mean? Heavenly lights, shifting shadows? Now I realize that these two things are in opposition. But I wanted to study it a little bit more and figure it out and give you something from that. The heavenly lights is often understood as the universe. Everything that is in the heavens. The stars, which we know are suns and other solar systems. But the Father of the heavenly lights is referring to God, who is the creator of all of that. The creator of all things. Even in Genesis 1:14, God says, "Let there be light." He is the creator of light. But we also know that He is Himself light. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. He is never changing. He is always true. Always reliable, unlike shadows that move and cover over things with darkness. There is no darkness in Him. There is no sin in Him. So getting back to that good and perfect gifts, there was no sin in those gifts, but when given to sinful people, they can be misused or abused. I'm thankful that I can go to the Lord and know that He is good and perfect. He is the creator of all things and He gives good gifts. But as I live out my faith, as I put my faith in practice, I know that I have a responsibility to use His gifts in ways that are pleasing to Him. I know there may be temptations to misuse them, and I need to be ever vigilant to fight against that. Wisdom and understanding help us And the Holy Spirit helps us to recognize what we need to do. We who are faithful, we who are loyal to God, are who James calls first fruits. We stand firm in Christ. We go through trials with steadfast trust in the Lord. We turn away and flee from temptations. That's what we are to do. In all the times that we fail, we take responsibility for our actions and go to the Lord and repent. That is to turn away from those. We know that in this life as a Christian, we will fail. And we remember that we always go back to the Lord when we do. We have to. Temptations are going to come, and there's going to be times that, let's be honest, we're not perfect. No one is, except for Jesus. In those times, we go to Jesus. We ask for forgiveness. We turn away from those things. We know that there's a responsibility on us to do good and to follow Christ. We also know that when we continually allow God to speak in our lives and to guide us and direct us in the Holy Spirit that comes in us, that we are transformed. We are changed. And we are developing into what He has called us to be. And that's the great news. That even in hardships and persecution and trials, we're continually moving towards Christ when we stand faithful. But let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, I thank You so much. I thank You for Your reminder that You've given all of us. That, Lord, living in this world is difficult at times with persecution and trials and also with temptation. And Lord, You promise to give us a way out, and You promise to that You won't allow us to be tempted more than we can handle. And I thank You for that. And I pray that You would help us to make that decision to be committed and faithful in You and to turn away from that temptation rather than hang around and see what happens. Lord, we know that if we're around temptation long enough and we don't flee from it, that we will fail. Lord, I pray that You'd help us identify that. Strengthen us to walk away, to flee, to run away from those things, and to run to You. Lord, we thank You for Your many good gifts and Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank You for those, that when we use them in ways that are honoring to You, that we continue to grow and enjoy Your many blessings. Lord, help us to hear that small, quiet voice of the Spirit when He's directing us to move away from something. Help us, Lord, to keep walking in Your ways. Lord, help us to not look first to blame other things or other people, but help us to take the responsibility for our actions. Lord, I just am thankful that we can always turn to You and look to You for help. Lord, we know that we're going to fail at times, and You are a loving God that shows grace and mercy. Lord, we thank You for that. I pray that as we continue through this series, that we would be challenged in even more areas, but challenged mostly to remain faithful and trusting of You in every way. Lord, in this we pray in Your name. Amen.